It is another pleasure to be here to give God's word. I just ask that you would join me in prayer as we come to the word of God. Father, we come to you tonight and we ask for your spirit to be amongst us. As our text says, we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you, our Savior, Lord Jesus, would be exalted. And I pray, God, that your gospel would be proclaimed clearly tonight. And so we pray for these things and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, in my opinion, we have what I think would be one of the most powerful stories of God's work in the gospel in the life of not just one person, but a whole town or village. And weaved within this story are many themes. There are themes of the difficulties of being a social outcast, of racial tensions. There are themes of worship, of redemption, themes of forgiveness of sins, faith, repentance, a conscience that has been cleansed by God. There are even themes of sowing and reaping and evangelism. But in all these themes culminate to one overarching theme. One major point that the Apostle John is trying to portray. And that overarching theme is found in our passage tonight. And it's found in verse 42. And it says, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard him.'" And this is the theme. "And we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so as we begin to look at our text tonight, I want us to highlight some points throughout the story. And so what we have in our text is Jesus and the disciples. They leave Judea and they head north to Galilee. They make their way through Samaria and they come to a small village called Sychar. The disciples head off to go get some food and Jesus is left at a well in the heat of the day. At that time, along comes a woman. And there she meets Jesus. And as we read before, Jesus wastes no time and begins to offer this woman the gift of God. He offers her living water that springs forth everlasting life. She seems confused, she doesn't understand everything, but the woman desires it and she asks Jesus, "Can I have this water? May I have some to drink?" At which Jesus then begins to expose this woman's sins. He exposes that she has had five husbands, and the man that she is shacking up with now is not her husband. Jesus, in the final part of this discussion with the woman, reveals to her who he really is, that he is the Messiah, the promised servant of God. This woman, having heard all of this, believes in Christ and is instantly filled with joy, peace, and a cleansed conscience. And we know this because she leaves her water jar and she rushes back to the town and she begins to proclaim to all the people in the town, come see a man who told me all the things that I have ever done. Could this be the Christ?" And in verse 39, the Samaritans, believing this woman, begin to head back and they convince Jesus to stay with them for 2 days. Now we have to stop for 1 second to understand the amazing scope of this actual story. What we need to know is we have Jesus and the disciples who were Jews, surrounded by a group of Samaritan villagers. What's the significance of that? In the day of Jesus, we had two groups of people who had complete odds with one another. The Jews, who had a deep dislike for the Samaritans because they saw them as a mixed race. They were Jews who intermixed with pagans around them back in the time of the exile of the Northern Kingdom. The Jews considered them more Gentiles than Jew. A people caught in idolatry. The Jews' disdain for the Samaritans went so far that if they had to travel from down in Judea up to Galilee, they would rather go around than straight through. The Samaritans equally disliked the Jews, to the point that a Samaritan town rejects Jesus because as he's on his way through, they know he's heading to Jerusalem, and they say, "No, you cannot stay here." But Jesus himself and the disciples, having no such hatred, finds himself in the middle of a small Samaritan village in which the people of that village heard the testimony of the most notorious woman inside that town. Sorry. Dry mouth. Okay. So the first thing I want us to pick up from this, from our text tonight, is that God saves in the most unlikely circumstances, in the unmost likely time. And as we look at our culture, people have ingrained in their minds that there is no need for a savior. Our society and culture thinks way too highly of themselves. In a lot of cases, if you meet people, they often would say, religion is fine, it's good for some people, it's good for you, but it's not for me. I don't need Jesus. Religion isn't necessary for me. If they had lived in this Samaritan town, they would say to this woman at the well that she needed the living water that Jesus had offered her. She was on her sixth man. She was promiscuous. She needs Jesus, but not me. And if that's the way you might be thinking tonight, that this whole religion is, it's good, but not for me, then I have to break it to you. You're wrong. The Bible is clear in that we all share in the same nature. We are all like this Samaritan woman. We all try to feed our souls with sins or other things. And one way that our culture, specifically in our culture, has gone crazy to fulfill our souls, we have identified ourselves, or we seek to identify ourselves with a group of letters, LGBTQ and the rest. But our culture has this idea that it digs itself into, and it keeps going into sin, and it goes deeper and deeper. And then we lie to ourselves to convince ourselves that everything is all fine. We go further to say, no, this is not just fine, but this is good. Some of us don't go so far. Some of us immerse our things in like things like Netflix, just simple things. We allow our minds to be drifted off with entertainment, mindlessly staring to TV, because it's easier to do that than to deal with the issues of our soul. But ultimately, we are exactly like this Samaritan woman. And we can get, and we can't get enough of whatever our lust is. We grab hold of it, and we want more and more and more. Even though the very thing that we hold on to, the very lust that we desire may be destroying our very lives, we want more. We don't want to let go of our sin, though it never satisfies. But I want to tell you tonight that there is a gift of God. You can't earn it. All you can do is ask for it. What you need to realize is that you need a Savior to remove the guilt and judgment of your sin. And that's what the gospel does. It saves us in the most unlikely time and in the most unlikely way. You may be living your life tonight indulging in your sin, but God saves when we least expect it. God comes at the most unlikely time to remove your sin and your burden from you. Firstly, I want us to know that God saves us in a time that we least expect it. The second thing I want us to realize is God's word is all that is needed to proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 41. It says, "And many more believed because of his own word." Many people at that village came out to see Jesus, and now they convince him to stay for two more days. The Apostle John makes this observation, saying, because Jesus' words, many more believed. This is amazing. Why do they believe? Because of his word. This is the first time that Jesus walks into a town, doesn't perform one miracle, all he does is teach, and a large number of people come to faith in Jesus. This is how God operates. His word is proclaimed, the Spirit of God takes the word and works it in the hearts of the people, causing them to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the lesson for us is when we evangelize the lost, or when we proclaim the gospel or preach behind the pulpits, all that is necessary for us is the word of God. We don't need fancy speech. We don't need to persuade people by their emotions to come to Christ. All that is required is God's word. And this is how the gospel spreads, just like in our story tonight, in the most unlikely way and in the most unlikely place. People receive the word of God. As long as we preach the word of God clearly and faithfully, God will take his word and save a people to himself. We do not need to rely upon ourselves or our ability to give the gospel, to convince someone through argumentation, but to simply trust God with the task of taking his word and using it to turn sinners to himself. Lastly, I want us to see the final response of the Samaritans, and that is this: that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This whole story finds its climax in this one little phrase. This indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's a remarkable statement. Consider the fact that people who are normally hostile to each other are proclaiming now that this Jew is the Savior of the world. And for John, this is the whole point of the story. This is no accident. John, throughout the whole gospel so far, in the past three previous chapters, is making the same point. In chapter 1, John the Baptist says, "And John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" In chapter 3, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we must ask ourselves the question, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Well, firstly, it means this. Jesus will save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Salvation that is offered by God is not bound to the nation of Israel only. Salvation will be offered to the whole world. Jesus already alluded to this in verse 21 of chapter 4. And it says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Salvation is of the Jews, but salvation will no longer be exclusively for the Jews. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. This is always God's intention. In Isaiah 42, God's speaking about his servant, the Messiah, and he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Verse 4, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." Verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." He says in Isaiah 49, this is amazing. When I saw this in my study, he says, "This is too small a thing that you should be my servant to bring back Jacob. It's too small. I will send my servant to be the light of the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." It was always God's intention to save the Gentiles. And here, in a discreet location, with the first Gentiles in John's Gospel, to declare that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. So the first way we can take this phrase is that Jesus is the Savior not for Israel only, but now he's the Savior of the whole world. The second way we can take this phrase is that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world exclusively. What do I mean by that? There is no salvation for sin outside of Jesus. There is no name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is no salvation for sin outside of Christ. Jesus is a Savior of the world in the sense that there is no other Savior. There is no other means of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of redemption, of a cleansed conscience. The gift of God that is given to us, the living water that springs up to everlasting life, is exclusively given to us by God and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Do we have this salvation? Do you have this salvation? Can you say with the Samaritans that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world? If not, I repeat what the woman at the well says, "Come and see a man that knows everything that I've ever done." Could this be the Christ? Let us pray.